Welcome to Living Water this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. Verse 33 is the text that I'll be using. And I've titled the message, Being in Christ as We Are in the World. We are in the world, but we're also to be in Christ. And so Jesus says in verse 33, Jesus speaking here, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, period. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then in chapter 17 he goes on and he prays the high priestly prayer there about the faithfulness of the believers and such. In this verse, I believe Jesus is telling us two things. Peace will only be found in Christ. That's the first thing we see. And then the second thing is that they will experience suffering and sorrow in this world if they follow Christ. So it's the fact of life. You know, we think of suffering as life being difficult. Loved ones pass on. We experience pain and sickness. We struggle to pay our bills and those kind of things. And that may all be part of it. But what about physical suffering? And so we want to focus on that a bit more this morning. There's also times that we suffer because of choices we make, bad choices. Sin has consequences, but sometimes we suffer for doing the right thing, and that's what we want to focus on. You know, I have been summoned to court, I don't remember how many times, maybe three or four times over my period of life in business, and I have always settled outside of court, and it has always cost me money. Now, was I at fault? Not necessarily. And if you want to know the details of some of these cases, you can talk to me afterwards. I won't go into detail now. But one specific one, I remember meeting her outside of the courtroom over a failed septic system that was 3 or 4 years old, and she was using a non-biodegradable soap that sealed up her drain field. The water couldn't seep out because of the film that had been created. So I went in and I fixed it at my expense. A year or two later, and we told her what's causing the problem. Don't use that soap anymore. A year or two later is when I got the summons to appear in court to pay for this septic system that failed. And here she had continued using the same soap, and the system that we fixed failed as well because she didn't resolve that. And so I met her outside the courtroom, and I asked her what it'll take. And we agreed on a figure, and I simply wrote her the check. And I left. And I have one regret with that situation there. And that is that I didn't have Margaret bake her a pie that I could take to her door that evening. You know, that's the type of thing that we Christians may need to do to have a clear testimony. And we are, and I think we're going to face more and more of that kind of thing as Christians. We're in a lawsuit-happy world. And so when they can point fingers at us for any little thing, they may do it. And what is our response going to be? So all Christians while here on earth are both in the world where there's tribulation and they're in Christ where there's peace. And the Christian is in the world in several ways. First, he's in the material world. You know, we can't function or go through life as people, Christian or non-Christian, without being involved in the material. And so as Christians, we're still involved in the material. Material things are essential. We live in material things, our homes. We drive material things, our vehicles. We eat material things, the food. And we wear material things. And you could go on and on. We can't do without material things. And so the Christian is in a material world. Secondly, the Christian is also in a social world. We are in society, so we are subject to its various laws. We will always have laws that govern us. There are acceptable and unacceptable ways of socializing. But we all need relationships. And so we develop a social network that meets that need. And then relationships that last, we would say, one of the laws about good relationships is there's a two-way street. You can't always be giving without also receiving, or receiving without giving. A one-way relationship will soon end. In this world, we will always have relationships. And hopefully, most of our relationships as Christians are with other Christians. We become like the people we associate with. But there are going to be times when we rub shoulders with the world. And then thirdly, a Christian is in a wicked world. And what I mean by that is we live among wicked people. The world itself is not wicked. God made it. And so God made it well. So the world itself isn't wicked, but there are wicked people living in the world. And so as a citizen, we may have oppressive laws that we may think interfere with our rights as a person. And even as a Christian, what are some rights that are violated? Todd mentioned one in the class this morning. Can we speak out and pray in public places? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. It's oppressive for the true Christian because we're going to do it anyway. You know, when you're in a restaurant, do you hesitate to bow your head and pray, or do you do it? Do we look around and see, well, is there somebody here that may have a problem with it? So the Christian then is in the world. We can't get around that. We're going to be affected by that. But the Christian is also in Christ. He's united by faith to Christ. As his physical life is in the world, so his spiritual life is in Christ. And I think we could say that Christ is the source and the authorship of our life. Who was it that gave us physical life in the beginning? We were formed in our mother's womb by God. And then he came back and he gave us spiritual life through his death and resurrection. So it's both in and through Christ that we get our support. And regardless of what we're facing in this life, Christ will always be there with us. Jesus himself said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we can claim that promise. Christ is our example. He's our model. The Christian is in the world, and he's to be in Christ at the same time. And so we could say we are members of society, but we're also a member of Christ. We're a citizen of earth, but we're also a citizen of heaven. We carry on business in this world, while our goal is the next world. We have dealings with men here, but we also deal with God in a very real sense. Our feet walk this earth, and our conversation is to be in heaven. And so the Christian has both a physical and a spiritual life, a human and a divine nature. And we deal with two different spheres all at the same time. And yet there's continuance and safety in the Christian life. The Christian was in the world before he was in Christ. He was in the wickedness that's in the world. The wicked world was, in a sense, in him before Christ was. And so it's from the world that all who are in Christ come from. But the Christian now focuses on becoming a Christ follower, not a follower of the things of this world, as non-Christians. Some are about to pass out of this world, and they pass by faith into Christ if they accept Christ, even in the 11th hour. And our first birth is a physical birth into the world. The second birth is a birth into Christ, or Christ into us. And there's also a present and a final end. In the present end, we need to leave the evil things in the world. And in the final end, the evil things will not entice us. And so the Christian will be in Christ after he has left the world. And so I think we could say it something like this. The world had the Christian first. Christ is going to have him last. The world is soon going to expel him or cast him out by death. But Christ will never turn the Christian away. The world is ultimately going to pass away. Christ will remain. The world will vanish away so that Christ and all that are in him may appear and enjoy each other all the more. And the Christian was born into the world to die. But we are born into Christ to live forever. And the Christian's connection with the world is temporal, but our connection with Christ is eternal. Circumstances around us are inevitably going to break our connection with this world. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so what the Christian has in the world is very different from what we have in Christ. He has tribulation in this world. Now, I mentioned the material setbacks that some of us have. But for the most part, here in America, the Christian can function materially and gain materially like a non-Christian does. Many parts of the world, that's not the case. Look at the numbers of people that have walked away from everything they've accumulated in life because of what's going on in their countries. And some places, Christians cannot be hired, will not be hired. And so there's limitations to material things for some Christians. So we have tribulation in the world. The wicked world is still full of tribulation, but the Christian has peace in Christ among and amidst the tribulation. The difference is there's no peace in the world, only tribulation. And there's no tribulation in Christ, only peace. Beautiful turn of events there. One of Christ's names is Prince of Peace. And the motto of his kingdom is peace on earth and goodwill. That was his motto. And so Christ is the author and the supporter of divine peace. And that's to everyone that is connected with him by faith. The Christian has tribulation in the world because he has peace in Christ. And the passageway between the world and Christ is rough. All through Scripture, we have that. Expect tribulation. And in a very real sense, when we look at the short time that we have here, I kind of envision it like a narrow sea. You're out there on the sea, and a storm comes up. The hostile world and the prince within and without manages to make this storm rage. Many have started on the journey across the sea, and they almost reach shore, only to be blown back out into the sea. And an example of that is the man that came to Jesus and said, What must I do to be saved? He came real close to accepting Christ's message, but he lost out. He was blown back out into the sea. The Christian is safe in Christ, but he cannot reach the desired shore without storms. If a man is in Christ, he must steer through the same course, go through the same tribulation, the same shame, the same persecution, and maybe even martyrdom that others have gone before us. And if a Christian has little to no turbulence, I think we would be well to ask if they're on the right course. If everything is going smooth in your life, evaluate your relationship with Christ. Christ said, through much tribulation. The nearer to Jesus you are, I believe the greater the tribulation is going to be. And so if everything's going well, consider what's going on in your life. And I think that's why Christians in other parts of the world consider it a privilege to suffer for Christ, because they realize their life is reflecting Christ in a way that the world around them hates them. They don't want that. They're put under conviction. And true Christians rejoice in that. They long for that. And they have peace in Christ because they have tribulation in the world. And so we could say the people that get frowns from the world get smiles from Jesus. Which would you rather have? Smiles from the world and frowns from Jesus? Or the other way around? And so at every point that the world brings you trouble, Jesus has provided special peace. At every stage of the voyage, there is a harbor of refuge in Christ. And so when persecuted in Christ, we should be able to bless the persecutors. When misjudged by a selfish world, we can wait in Christ for him to make it right. And so when the Christian has the most tribulation in the world, that's when we also have the most peace in Christ. Look at Stephen. You know, I don't think Stephen had any darker moment in his life than when he was being stoned. But he also didn't ever have as bright an experience as when the heavens opened up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. When Paul and Silas were there chained and bound in prison, what prompted them to be able to sing? When the world banished John, the beloved disciple, then he was received into Christ's inner court of peace. And it's at those moments that we've experienced the greatest peace. And really, everything that Christ said and did on earth was in order that his peace should outweigh the tribulation of the world. And I really think God's goal is that we get more peace through our tribulations than peace overwhelming us. Note what he said as a source of peace. Verse 33, in me you might have peace. Christ foretold the tribulation of the world. He faithfully mapped out the pilgrimage. He often forewarned the people of their sufferings. He explained to them the nature of the sufferings, the degree, what causes them, the effects that it's going to have. And then he usually tells them how to behave in the sufferings. And he describes the tribulation as limited and temporary. It would be under his gracious direction and influence. Take Job, for example. Did it get the best of Job? No. Jesus knew exactly how much he could handle. And look at who received the glory. Tribulation is meant as a tonic to the soul. It's a furnace that purifies, a storm to blow people from the material to the spiritual, and ultimately from a foreign and a hostile world to a peaceful home. And so he pointed them to an infinite source of comfort. In me, you might have peace. He himself was the source of peace. He describes that peace as never failing, always near, most communicative and satisfying. It's been interesting to observe all these people from around the world who are fleeing their countries, many of them from Muslim, Buddhist, or Hindu countries. And all three religions are serving a dead god. And they come to these places like the oasis there on the island of Lesbos. And they hear about a living God. And they start thinking, okay, what did Buddha or Muhammad or whoever do for us? Nothing. We're tired of a dead God. And so they're interested in hearing about this living God, and they can tell that he's making a difference in the lives of people. And they give their life to a living Savior. The cruelest storms of tribulation should only drive the Christian to the source of peace. And that's what we see happening. So what did Christ do as a source of comfort? I have overcome the world. And I made it possible for you to overcome as well. And that's the source of something more than peace. It's also a source of joy. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the cheer of a complete victory over the greatest enemy. The wicked world is the greatest enemy of God and man. Christ overcame it completely and all of its corrupt forces, temptations, and destructiveness. He defeated the world's prince, Satan, and he gained a complete victory over the great empire of evil. Now, the world may have been the champion before Christ appeared, but Christ is now the champion. And we, his followers, only have a conquered foe to fight. Do you ever think about that? We are fighting a defeated foe, someone who has already been defeated. And we have the power in Christ to defeat him. Christ will help us defeat him. It's a source of comfort in fighting our enemy to know that he's been conquered. And that comfort rises to the cheer level when we know that our enemy was defeated for us. That's room for rejoicing. As our substitute, Christ fought and conquered for us. Christ was infinitely higher than the world, and it was in his love for us that he took up our cause. And he did it as our example. He was in our nature and in our circumstances, tempted in all things like as we are, but without sin. He has shown us in his own life that there's something in us that is superior to the world, superior to suffering and death. We don't need to be defeated. And we can live a spiritual life independent of this world's nature. And we can conquer every element opposing our progress. Christ conquered the world to show us the way to conquer it ourselves through him. Christ is our inspiration for victory. All that he said, and especially what he did, cheers us on in the battle that we're in. I have overcome the world, he said, and you can do it as well. I will help you. And so those who fight the world in Christ, his presence is there. His substitution is theirs. His example is theirs. His good cheer is theirs. and his victory will be theirs as well. And so with Christ, every Christian can have a certain victory over this world. And I think the greatest difficulty of the Christian life is to live in the world and in Christ at the same time. To live in the world and in Christ means there's a conflict with the former, the world. And it's a struggle we have to win. But we're not alone in the struggle. In Christ alone, there's peace. Through him alone, there's victory. And so the key is the certainty of victory depends entirely on our union with him. We can't win it alone without Christ. So we find victory in Christ. We find it when we know that we have tribulations, the closer that we walk with Christ. And in closing, I'd like to flip back yet to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6. You know, 1 Peter is a book of suffering. It talks a lot about suffering in this book. And the writer was Peter. And the country of Turkey was in huge, severe persecution when Peter wrote this. Peter himself was crucified upside down. And so he knew what he's talking about. But in verse 3, it tells us that God, in his great mercy, has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God's great mercy has been given to us. Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, we also have this living hope. We too can experience resurrection into eternal life and be with him. That's a promise that you and I can always count on, regardless how difficult our struggles are. And then in verse 4, he says that God is giving us an inheritance that can never perish, it will never spoil, and it'll never fade away. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, for me. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are receiving as our inheritance the kingdom that the Father has given his Son Jesus. So we're co-heirs with Christ. We share our inheritance with all the rest of God's sons and daughters. Together we inherit the glorious riches of God's kingdom. And then third, in verse 5, we can greatly rejoice in our salvation. No one can take it from you. If your faith is in Jesus Christ and in him only, the full power of your heavenly Father is protecting you from the enemy. Your salvation is safe in his hands. And so I can greatly rejoice because of the living hope that God has given me. I can greatly rejoice because of the rich inheritance that's waiting for me. And I can greatly rejoice because I believe in Jesus and my salvation can never be taken from me. And so we can find joy in our suffering for the sake of Christ. Make sure that the suffering you're experiencing is for the sake of Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can experience him in our lives, that he has went before us, that he has lived a sinless life and secured our salvation. Thank you that it's in him that we find our sustenance and our strength, our joy and our peace. And Father, we realize that we have tribulations and setbacks at times in this life, but it's really nothing compared to other parts of the world. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe that today are facing the death sentence and are experiencing many other gruesome persecutions, and I just pray for their faithfulness. And Father, I pray that you would help us to appreciate the freedom that we still enjoy in this country. And many times I think when I compare it with other places in the world, I think that it has caused us to become cold and indifferent. And Father, we don't want to pray for persecution, but Father, we pray for salvation, for a life in you, in Christ, that is vibrant and that is truly a testimony of yours. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you. I pray that each one of us would reflect you in whatever situation that we find ourselves, that we would be true to your cause for your glory. Dismiss us with your blessing, and may you be honored in everything that's said. For Jesus' name, amen.